We're going to be continuing in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. And if you would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And we will go to the Lord in prayer and we will get into the Word of God. I'm going to begin in verse 7 this morning. I'm going to read down through verse 10. Paul writes and he says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Father, this morning we'd like to come before you and give you thanks and praise and glory and adoration, that God, that we would worship your name. Lord, this morning I need much grace, Lord. I need the power of your Holy Spirit, and I pray, God, that where your word is going, that you, I know, have directed it, and it will accomplish all of your will. It will not return void. And we pray that in all these things that you get glory for yourself, that your word is proclaimed, and that Christ is magnified today. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week we talked about how that we are to, with all diligence, that our desire would be to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And then he talks about, in verses 5 and 6, he brought us into this, or actually starting in verse 4, he talked about how that there is one body and there is one Spirit, just as we are called in one hope of our calling. When we look at these things, and what he's trying to demonstrate to us is that the body of Christ is not separate. I mean, even though sometimes Christians can get, you know, at odds with one another and we have, you know, friction and such, the goal is always to desire for the preservation that we would have of the unity of the Spirit of God. And if you remember, that unity is not something that we make or we create. No, God has given us a way to walk. It's in His Word. And for us to have unity with the Spirit, it's going to have to be according to the Word of God. So he says there's one body. There's not two. It's not one for the Jews, one for the Gentiles or anybody else. And there's only one Holy Spirit that dwells in all believers. We all have that one hope. That hope is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And at the same time, we are looking for Christ's return. And he says, we have one Lord. There's only one name that anyone can be saved by. There's oftentimes, I've even heard people who profess to be Christians say, "Well, all these religions out here, we're all serving the same God, but we're all coming a different way." Absolutely not. There's one name that we can be saved by, and that's the name of Jesus Christ, the only name given for salvation. And he says there is one faith, and that faith starts with being a gift to you from God. And that faith is evidenced by our belief in Jesus Christ. There's only one baptism, one true baptism, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit baptizing every believer into the body of Christ. And it is observed through the physical water baptism of our profession. It is like a public declaration saying the person that you knew no longer is alive, he's dead. And I'm a new creation in Christ. And he said, we have one God. And this one God, for every believer, is Father. And he is over all, he is sovereign, he is through all, he is omnipotent, and he is in all. He is all present in our life. Now what we're going to do right now is we're going to leave this part where we have this, what we would call a common unity in the body of Christ. Every believer has this. We have every bit of this. This is the same for every believer. But what we're going to do now is we're going to look at how that we are diverse. And he says, but to each one, now each one is who? That's every believer, right? That's every person in the body of Christ. Each one of us, he says, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, when we think about grace was given, almost always we think of just simply the grace that brings salvation to us. I mean, think about this for a moment, church. What have we learned in the book of Ephesians? The first thing is this. He starts off and he wants us to know how blessed we are by God the Father, right? So he's going to tell us his blessings. And he starts with this. He says, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. If you're a believer in Christ here today, God handpicked you. He chose you for salvation from the foundation of the world. Not only that, but he says that you were adopted. You were predestined for adoption into the family of God. Everyone in here that's a believer, not only did God choose you, but he adopted you. He placed you in this. And how did he do that? Well, he says he redeemed you, meaning the price for your salvation was nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. Not only did he redeem you, but he forgave you of all of your sins. I mean, some of you here are still struggling. As a believer, you're still struggling with things you've done in the past. There's this one sense that I know God has forgiven me, but really, has God really forgiven me? Not only has God forgiven you of all of your sins in the past, but they're forgiven in the present and they're forgiven in the future. Now, let me say one thing. This should not create in the heart of a believer a mind to, well, I can go out and do what I want since I'm already forgiven. No, what this does, this, the love of Christ, would constrain us from sin. Meaning this, that there should be a desire in every believer to want to hate sin and to draw close to Christ. To be like Christ. Now, we'll never be sinless in this life in practical application. But it ought to be our desire for that. Well, not only did he do these things for us, but he also gave us an inheritance. Do you realize that as believers in Christ, we are co-inheritors with Christ? Do you realize that he owns everything and you are now a part of that inheritance? I mean, we're living in a time, we're living in an end time, we're living in a world where the enemy is trying to overrun the children of God, and they will have their little moments at times, but at the end of the day, the story says this, we are going to win and we will inherit all things. And then, on top of all of that, he has given to every believer his Holy Spirit to teach you, to lead you, to guide you, to reprove you, to correct you. And all of that works hand in hand with the Word of God. Now, every believer has those things in common. And so when we look at those things, we just rejoice. But then he even broke it down for us and he explained how this grace worked in saving us. He showed us in chapter 2 that we were dead in sins. Dead people can't do anything for themselves. Not only were you dead, but you were disobedient. It wasn't that you sinned on occasion, it's that everything that you did was sin. And I know that one's hard to chew on, isn't it? Always remember this, that The command is that we would glorify God in everything that we do. As an unbeliever, we can't glorify God in anything. I remember the first time I heard that, I was like, what? What? No, we were at enmity with God. We were completely on the opposite side of the fence. We were enemies with God. It wasn't just he was opposed to the wicked, but we were opposed to him. Think about this. Which one of you wanted God to rule your life? Nobody wanted that. And if you say you did, all you're talking about is you created a God in your own image. You made a God that suited you and your lifestyle, and he was good with you. But that's not the God of Scripture. Well, not only that, but he said we were depraved, that we were not only sinful, but we were utterly sinful. And he says that we were damned. We were under the wrath of God. But God, rich in mercy, saved us. By his grace, he saved us. Not only that, but when we had nothing, we were outside of Christ. We were outside of the commonwealth as a citizen of God. We were outside. We had no hope. We had no God. We didn't have anything. Christ tore down that middle wall. And he said to whosoever. And by faith, he placed us in this. And now we are those that have Christ. We have God. We have hope. We are citizens. So we have all those things in common. And most Christians are fine with that place right there. But I want you to know something today, that not only has God done all of those things for you, and every Christian shares in that equally. But here he says this, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now what he's talking about here is this, church, he has given every believer gifts in the church. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Now, I know as Baptists, we kind of panic on these spiritual gift things, don't we? He's going to start talking about tongues, or he's going to start talking about, you know, whatever. Listen, there's a whole line of gifts that is named. It's not just these things like that. Although those were gifts in the church, and someday we'll talk about those, and it may not be near as what you think it is. But I want you to know that to every believer, he has gave you a gift that is unique. Listen, it is a unique gift that God has given to you particularly. And he's gifted it in a way that it is to be used. Listen, here's the thing we need to understand about the gifts, okay? First of all, that this grace, it is pertaining to gifts and is given to each believer. Now listen, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now this measure is it has distinct capabilities, parameters, and purposes. And what that's really saying is this. He's given to each one of you a measure of this gift, and it has a certain ability. There's certain capabilities, there's certain parameters, and there's distinct purposes to the gift he's given you. And we'll get into that here in a little bit. But I want you to know something. These gifts are not according to natural ability. A lot of times we'll see people that have a natural ability. I mean, you see it all the time with people that run track, or they are, you know, good athletes, or they can sing and all these things. That is a natural ability. Okay? So we don't want to confuse natural ability or natural gifts with what we would call spiritual gifts, which are for the body of Christ. Now, natural abilities can play into that. But let me tell you something. You could be the most eloquent speaker in the world. But if God has not gifted you to speak in a spiritual way, you would be eloquent, but it would never have any effect. It wouldn't have any effect. What do I mean by that? You can take an actor and he can rehearse lines. He can quote the Bible and he can put these things forth and it would be okay in that sense. But you take some scraggly little old guy from the West Virginia mountains filled with the Spirit of God and given a gift to proclaim with maybe a 25-word vocabulary, and there will be power in that because he's been gifted to proclaim it. Okay? Now, these gifts are Christ's gift. They are, listen, you don't have to it ain't like we look at spiritual gifts and we go, well, here's the line, here's the list of them. I think I'd like to be this one. No. They are sovereignly given. And we'll look at these scriptures here in a moment, but God sovereignly, Jimmy went back there. God has sovereignly gave Jimmy a gift. It was from the foundation of the world, he had a gift picked out just for him. Or gifts. Not only that, but these gifts should not, now listen to this, they should not go unused by the recipient. I see so much of the time that the way that we have patterned churches, it's like church and church life happens on Sunday morning. If you're really devoted, you might make it to a Sunday evening or a Wednesday evening. But most of us sit here and we think, well, what good can I do anybody? What, I'm nothing, I'm nobody. It doesn't matter if I'm here or I'm not here. We're going to look at those things. But I want you to know this. God has given you a gift to be used. Can you imagine giving somebody a gift? Like, at Christmas time, birthday, something, you give somebody a gift, and like, say it's a cordless drill. I mean, it's the best one on the market. Which is DeWalt. But can you imagine somebody getting this gift and going, wow, that's awesome, but they always keep it in the case. They never pull it out and actually use it. I remember Nathan, he got this Bible, and if this was the Word of God, now you want to talk about a gift, you want to talk about a tool, but it was a nice premium leather Bible, and it's like, gosh, I just can't use it. It's so nice. Wear it out. Mark it up. Wear it out. It's a gift. It's a tool to be used. So the gifts that God gives us, they are to be used. And not only that, but these gifts should not be exalted or compared. Meaning this. It's easy to look at somebody who may be exercising the gift they've been given. And maybe they're in a situation like a preacher or a pastor, and they're standing behind a pulpit every Sunday like I do, and people say, oh wow, what am I compared to that? I want you to understand something. Every gift is given by God sovereignly to each believer as He's purposed. It is expected to be used, and I want you to understand this one thing. However, God has gifted you. When you exercise that gift, you will have a joy that you've never experienced before. And you will understand it. Let me tell you this. When I was growing up, I tell people all the time, I tell my kids, I'm potentially the greatest football player that Stratford ever had. I didn't get to play because we had transferred schools, you know. So potentially, but I played basketball and I was not the greatest basketball player. But I knew, according to my natural ability, I knew what my giftings were and what they weren't. I mean, when you're in a huddle at the end of the game and the game's on the line and the coach looks at you and says, you do not shoot the ball. You're pretty sure that's not your part on the team, right? But there was reasons I was out there. And I brought that part to the team. And you see, in the body of Christ, I want you to know that everybody is needed in this body. Everybody in the body of Christ as a whole is needed. Everybody in Bowlegs First Baptist Church is needed. And it's not just me saying that. That's what the Word of God says to us. So listen to this. If you would you turn your Bibles real quick? No, wait. I don't want to do that yet. I want you to look at this. I want you to understand what a celebration this is. Look in verse 8 where he says, he's talking about we've been given this measure of Christ's gift. And then he says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now you look at that and you go, what in the world is this talking about? Well, it comes out of Psalm 68. And what it is, it's a celebration of a military adventure. They've gone out, the armies have gone out, and they have conquered the enemies. And so when this would happen, what would take place was this. As the king's army would come back in, they're bringing back everything to the king, okay? And so there would be like this parade. It would be a celebration. And the conquering hero had went out and had conquered the enemy, and they're coming back into town, and everybody is celebrating. And what's going on? They're bringing in the captives. Some of the captives were the enemies, and they were like showing them off, like, look, we have conquered the foes. Some of those would have been captives that might have been over here on my side, and they had been taken captive, and they were bringing them back. And John MacArthur said it like this. He said, oftentimes it was referred to as recapturing the captives. And they were bringing them back to set them free. And you see, what he's saying is this. In one sense, we were those captives. We were the enemies. And our king came and he conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. And he conquered you. And even though you were captive to all those things, you were captive to Satan and all of his devices and his schemes, our conquering king went and took you captive and set you free. So there's one sense of grace that we all share in. But then he says, and he gave gifts to men. And here's what he's talking about right here. Not only did he save you from being held captive, but now he is lavishing on you the spoils of the victory. And he's giving gifts to his people. Now look what he says. He says down in verse 9, he says, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? So what it means is he was in heaven, right? And he descended. What we're talking about is the incarnation, that God with us. God has came down in human flesh, and he has tabernacled, and he has dwelt with men. Okay, so there's the descension first. But he says he also descended to the lower parts, to the grave or to hell. In 1 Peter 3:19, he says it like this. If I can get over there real quick, you don't got to turn there, so I'm going to be quick. But he says, in verse 18, he says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. When Christ went to the grave and he rose again, he proclaimed to all of hell's forces, the victory is mine. I'm coming to take back what is mine. And he triumphed over sin and death and hell and the grave and Satan and all the demons that hell could muster. And then it says he ascended, and in Acts 1, we went over this today in Sunday school a little bit, part of this chapter, but listen to this. He says that after Jesus had given them these final instructions, and he was talking about that they would receive the Holy Spirit, or they would receive power when the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And he says, you'll be witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So here's the ascension. He's returning to the Father. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So we start with the descension. He descended, the incarnation. God is with us. He went to the grave, the lower parts. He proclaimed to all those demons, I've won. You are defeated. And then he ascended to the Father. Now listen, when he ascended to the Father, what was his promise? He says, after I go, after I leave, I'm going to send the Spirit. His Father will send the Spirit in my name. And after that, you will receive power. Now listen, church, what is all this power? What's it all for? You see, when we're talking about having unity in the church, and we're talking about receiving gifts, for what? It is not for the end of a service to have some kind of spiritual explosion where people are running and jumping, dancing, you know, speak, whatever it is. That's not what the gifts are for. The gifts primarily are for the building up of one another. I hope that God has truly gifted me with a gift to preach and teach His Word. Because if not, you're not getting edified at all. You've got some madman up here just rambling on. Somebody should have said something there. That awkward silence makes me wonder. And your gifts need to be exercised in the church. We are to build one another up in the love of Christ. It takes everybody doing their part. And we'll get to that in a later sermon. But now listen to this. Let's just look at these gifts for a moment. If you will, turn to Romans chapter 12. We'll be there just a little bit. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. He says, for through the grace given to me, now listen, for the grace given to me, sounds similar to what we're reading in Ephesians. For this grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now I want to ask you something. Do I have any reason to be proud or to boast about the gift that I have? No. First of all, it's a gift. And let me tell you how a gift works. A gift works by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, you may see me preaching, but what you don't often see is those mornings when I'm in the Word of God, like this morning, and I'm getting a little overwhelmed at the whole context, everything about it, trying to keep my thoughts together. And you know what I do? I walk down the road and I'm praying. I'm like, God, I need your grace this morning. It's incredible, all this stuff that you're packing in here. But Lord, you know I need help. So not only has He given me a gift, but I have to rely on Him even to use this gift to preach to you. There's nothing to be exalted about. Where we want to boast in the gift giver, not in the gift. I see so much of the time people, that guy there, man, I don't know, man. He just doesn't do it for me. And you may have said that about me. Shame on you, right? Why? Because if God has given the gift, you're speaking evil of it. We compare ourselves with one another. We compare preachers with one another. I'm getting ahead of myself. Hang on. Now listen to this. He says in verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, we are interdependent of one another. We're not independent of one another. I mean, think about this. We are a body. That's what the word church means. It's ecclesia. It is a called out. It is a gathering. It is a body. But how many people have you heard this? Kind of like the old famous song, you know, me and Jesus got our own thing going. Man, my church is going down in the fishing hole, and, you know, I listen to country gospel music that day. And it's just me and the Lord. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. You need to repent if that's you. God did not design His church for you to be independent of the body. No, He wants the body together. Okay? Where there's fellowship in the Lord. where there is worshiping together. So, everybody, even though there, look at our little church today. I don't know, we probably got 60, 70 people here maybe. Everybody's an individual, but we all make up one body. And he says, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ. And individually, we're members one of another. And then he says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And then he talks about if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, or in serving, in his serving, or he who teaches in teaching. And he goes on, but here's what I want you to understand. Do you realize that not every teacher teaches the same? I'll tell you one of the greatest things about when I was over at Sovereign Grace. We had four elders. We all had the same calling. We had the same gifting in the sense that we were called to be elders. And I want you to know something. Elder, pastor, bishop, overseer, it's all talking about the same person. Okay? It gives you a different distinction of what that person does or is. But it's all the same. So you can say we had four pastors, we had four bishops, we had four elders. It was me and three other guys in every one of those categories. Now here's the thing. If you would have came to our church over there, on the first Sunday of the month I preached, second Sunday it was Randy, then it was Justin, then it was Paul, and then we just did that over and over. Doctrinally, we all believe the same, but when we taught, I taught different than they taught, and they taught different than I did, and each one was a little different, even though it was still the Word of God. There were certain ways that God had gifted each of us. Now, here's the thing that I love the most about it. There was never a sense that it was a competition. Now, do I think that certain people favored somebody over my style of preaching? Yeah. And then there were people that liked mine more than... That happens. That's just human nature. There's certain style and things we like. But you know what? We never viewed it as a competition. But what we looked at it as is it was a complement to one another's teaching. And that flowed over into the body. And that's the way that we should look at spiritual gifts. They are not a competing against one another, but it is a working together for the common goal to have the unity in the Spirit in the body of Christ, that as we go forth, we are walking as one unit, even though we're all different. We don't want uniformity, we want unity. Uniformity is where I have an idea and I want everybody to sound and look just like me. Is that even possible? No. So how do we take all of these differences? How do we do this? I mean, some people teach in a certain way. Over there, Randy Tyler, he was really good at breaking things down. Far better than me. Probably my strong suit probably was making application, making things practical. What, in light of all of this truth, what does this mean to us? What's it going to do to you as you walk out those doors? How are you going to live your life in light of this? And it all worked together. You see, he's given these gifts. Look, if you will, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's only three, maybe four places where it talks about spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Now listen to this. In chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, he says, now there's varieties of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. Now this is going to sound a little bit like what we read last week and what I even started with this morning. The same Spirit. He says, there's varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one, remember, individually, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? The common good. You've been given a gift. I look out there, I mean, whether it's Bill or Nathan or Rick or Carl or whoever, you've been given a gift for the common good, for the purpose of the community of the believers. You ever felt like you was weak? Felt like you were struggling, depressed? Where are the encouragers? Where are those prayer warriors? Where are those that come and serve and help and lift up? You see, spiritual gifts is not end at the pulpit. You don't think your pastor battles on Mondays? Listen, about 3 o'clock this afternoon, I'm going to think back on the sermon and I'm going to go, ugh. And it's going to roll all the way through Monday. And all day Monday, I have to fight with whether I'm going to quit or not. Because there's a tax. You can't imagine how this wipes me out to preach on Sunday morning. There is a war going on, church. And whether I preach good or whether I preach bad, one thing I can tell you this, you're going to get all that I've got. It's going to be the best of my ability at that time, I can tell you that. And I'm not going to hold anything back. And it wipes me out. It's kind of like when you go do a hard workout. And when you're through, you know, things may look good, but you couldn't even hardly lift your arms. So listen. So each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For no one is given, for he says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another the word of knowledge. And I'm not going to go over these gifts at this time. He says, by the same Spirit, he says, to another faith, to another the gifts of healing by the one Spirit. He says, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But listen, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, listen, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. It's not that you look and you go, hey, I think I'd like to have that spiritual gift. I'm going to start doing that. That's a train wreck waiting to happen. No, the Spirit gives as He wills, as He decides, as He has chosen for you. For even as the body is one, now remember, we're that one new man, and yet this body has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, and so also is Christ. Now listen to this, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. Are we kind of getting the idea that we got many members, but there's one body? There's not two bodies. And I want you to understand that divisions and factions in churches are detrimental to the existence of a local church. I encourage you this. If you've got your people that you hang with and it's easy to hang with, invite somebody over this week that you don't typically do it. And yeah, they're going to know. And it's like, that guy's never invited me over again. Well, I'm just telling you right now, they're going to invite you. Get to know the people in your church. Get to know the people you don't know. You may not like them, but you may get to know them and you may figure out, well, I didn't know that about them. I didn't know the problems they had. There's no room for division in the body of Christ, church. Now listen to what he says in verse 14. He says, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, now listen to this. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body. He said, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. It's like he's asking a question, is it? Now listen, think about that. If the foot says, well, I'm not a hand, so I must not be part of the body, does that make it not part of my body? I mean, these are simple questions, and it's, the answer is obvious. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, does this make it not part of the body? Think about this. How many times are you looking somewhere You can only look one way, right? Now you got peripheral vision. You can kind of see a little bit, but what if something's coming up behind you? A car, a dog, something. You need your ears, don't you? You need that, and it's working together. I want you to know something. If you're the person that says, well, I'm not this, I'm not a teacher, or I'm not a preacher, or you don't get the free pass to say you're not part of the body. You don't get that. You've been immersed, you've been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Let me just say this. On one hand, we know that we're unworthy, right? We know that. There's a sense of that. But do you also know this? That God values you. Now, I don't mean He values you a little bit. Like, oh, there's a little bit of value. No. He values you so much so that the value of your salvation cost the blood of Jesus Christ. Meaning, He had to die so that you could be alive in Christ. That's how valuable you are to God. And if God has saved you, if He brought you back, you were the captive, and you've been brought back, you're now captive to Christ. You are His prisoner. You are His slave. I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. Remember that? He said it to us twice in Ephesians. He wasn't the prisoner of Rome or the Jews or anybody else. He's Christ's prisoner. He's Christ's captive. There's nothing you'd rather be than to be Christ's prisoner. And you are valuable. Now listen, he goes on and he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were just hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now, listen, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. It was God's desire to put you in His body. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? You see, this is where we don't want to look around and go, man, I wish I was this guy. Listen, you don't think it's difficult for me to listen to other preachers? And I hear them and I'm like, man, they speak so well. Or they lay out, I mean, listen, my outlines are bad every time, but this outline is the worst yet since I've been coming to Bowlegs, okay? This one is horrendous. I'm not even hardly looking at it because it's bad. It'll throw me off. But I look at these guys, and some guys write their sermons out just word for word, and I'm blown away at that. And then I start feeling like I'm less than. I feel like I'm not adequate. And God has to remind me, I gave you the gift. I'm the one that called you. And you will operate in it as I taught you to do it. Do we get that? See, what I want you to understand about the gift that God has given you is this. You need to exercise that gift because no one can do better than you what God has gifted and called you to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? You could say, well, somebody else could do this better. You remember, that's what Moses told God. He says, you've got the wrong guy. I want to see the people delivered. I remember I tried to kill those Egyptians a few years back and it didn't work out for me. And God said, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. Some of you here feel like you've been called to preach. And there's an excitement in that until you get that long walk to the pulpit. And when you're young and you're unsure, it's a long walk to the pulpit sometimes. Sometimes it's a long walk for me, pretty much every time. So I'm like, oh, they're through singing. I'm like, church, listen to this. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Why can the eye can't tell the hand, I have no need of you? Because God's the one that put the body together. God's the one that put the eye there, and He's the one that put the hand there. It ain't up to us. And He says, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Now, I'm not going to try to explain all that. It gets a little weird for me. But what I'm going to say is this. There are people in the body. When we talk about weaker, sometimes we have people that, educational-wise, they weren't very educated. There might have been a lot of drugs in the past, and the mind's not working like it used to. I remember going to Arkansas. I'd preach out at this church. And there was a brother there named Elmer. I think his name was Elmer or Otis. I can't remember. I just loved that guy. He was very poor. I mean, he lived by himself. And he would stand up in church and he would say, remember these three words. Obey God. I'm not kidding. Obey God. You know, it wasn't three words, right? Now, Elmer broke it down like three words. But do you know what happened when you heard him say that? It resonated in your mind, in your heart. We need to obey God. He said it in such a way, it made you think about it. You see, we would look at somebody like that, somebody we wouldn't want to put up and maybe as the speaker in, you know, in some assembly. But the honor we bestow upon them. And why do I say that? Because you never met the guy and you heard about him today, didn't you? We think only the people that can sing well should sing. And yet you get some rough, scraggly voiced guy singing Amazing Grace with no music. And it'll resonate in your heart. I love to see new Christians who've never had a Christian background come from rough places. They don't know Christianese. They don't know the way we Christians speak. And so when they talk, they're talking just from the heart of what God has done for them. The old story goes like this. There's an old guy like that in church, and the pastor called on him to dismiss the service. And he says, Lord, it's me, George, again. He was just talking to his father. Listen, church. He goes on and he says, we're talking about this. He says in verse 24, he says, whereas our more presentable members, we have no need of it. He says, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. Listen, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Now I want to ask you something. It goes back to that humility, right? Do you have the same care for everyone that you have for those that you know the best? Are you willing to serve those that seem weaker, that those that seem less honorable? Are you willing to serve those like you would those that we esteem highly? It's sickening sometimes how we as Christians act. We'll go to a conference and here's the big name keynote speaker. They come to a break, and I mean guys line up 100 people deep. They've all got the world's most difficult question they've been struggling with. Let me tell you the truth about difficult questions. Typically, you already know the answer. But one by one, they come up, oh, brother so-and-so, I've got this issue. I've seen this several times. I remember I was at a conference in Tulsa, and the guy was the keynote speaker. They were lined up. We'd gone to lunch. He'd spoke right before lunch, and I mean, he didn't get to go eat. There's a line of people. I mean, I've been gone an hour, and I come back, and there's 50, 60 guys lined up. The guy that was with him, I knew personally. I'd met him before. And I walked over to their little booth there, and I said, "Hey, Kevin, how's it going?" He remembered me. We had the best fellowship. Nobody was esteeming this guy as anything. He's an incredible brother in the Lord. We don't want to be guilty of dividing. We don't want to be guilty of giving honor more to some than we do others. No, he actually says, do quite the opposite. Those that would not see any honor. Why do you think so many people don't want to come to churches? I don't have nice enough clothes. And let me tell you something, okay? See this suit right here? I'll tell you about this suit. Me and my wife went to San Antonio, and they said, "Hey, do you think Brother Ronnie has a problem preaching with a suit and tie?" No, I don't know if I couldn't fit into my suit. I was way too fat, okay? So I borrowed my brother, who's a little smaller than me, and it was going to work. But guess what? We go out, we're street preaching. We're on Military Avenue in San Antonio. I'm in a, kind of, I got roads on all three sides of me. I'm in this little island, right? And I turn and I see a Goodwill down the street. And I thought, that's where I'm fixing to go. I got this jacket, not this tie, but another tie, and some pants for $11.86. Praise the Lord, right? So I don't even remember what I was talking about now, but what was I talking about? Anybody remember? Get so caught up in stupid stories sometimes. There we go. Yeah, okay. So people don't come because they don't look nice enough. I've got a cheap suit. It was a used cheap suit. And I wear it sometimes. Sometimes I wear a tie, sometimes I don't. But when people will not come because they feel like this, listen, when these people come, we want to make sure that they know they're welcome here. Not only are they welcome here, but I would even tell you this. Pull out your billfold and say, "Hey, can I take you to lunch somewhere?" Oh, but what if everybody in the community sees me eating with this person? You want to do a lot of crying today? Go pull up a video called A Man Called Norman. Go pull it up and watch it. It was a man that lived in this town that nobody had nothing to do. Everybody thought he was kind of crazy, mean, all this stuff. Filthy. Lived in a house by himself, and the pastor who lived across the road, God says, "You're going to deal with him." It's an incredible story of not only what God does in a person to reach out to somebody, but what God does in the whole community. So, A Man Called Norman, go listen to it. It's good. But when we're talking about these things, church, What are we talking about? You see, don't forgive. If you remember back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, you remember all those things that God did. He saved us by grace. He did all these things for us. And then he tells us what he was doing. He says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in Him. What is He talking about? He has a work for us to do. He has a work for us inside the body. And He has a work to take. The body is to take this message outside. We are to proclaim the gospel. We are to evangelize the lost. We are to disciple the saved. To do what? To be unified in the body. To go out and preach. To go out and disciple. It just goes. It's reciprocating. It just goes over and over and over. Paul told Timothy, teach faithful men, therefore that they can teach faithful men. And it just trickles on down. I love teaching. I love discipling. But I'll just tell you this straight up. I'm not going to pull teeth. I'm not going to make you come. Our deal on Wednesday night, I encourage you to come. If you come, I'll buy you more books. If you don't have one, we'll get one. Dean, I don't know. We're going to have to keep deans at the church, I think. I think he used this stuff when he was in school. Ah, the dog got it or something, you know. Never has his homework, but what I'm saying is this. How much do you want to know Christ? How much do you want to be unified in the Spirit, in the body of Christ? How much do you want to love one another? How much do you want to serve one another? That's what the body of Christ does. Maybe nobody told you that when you decided to become a Christian. But that's what the church does. That's the DNA of the church. We are that one new man in Christ. And I don't see people sitting here that are useless. I don't see people sitting here that are worthless. I see people in here who claim to be Christians. And just to be kind of blunt, we have a Father that has blessed us and gifted us. And it is time, it is past time that we start living like we are His children. Sometimes we don't even know how to do it. We don't know how to know one another. Well, you just dive right in. I know that you ladies can cook. I've ate some of the food. Man, there's nothing greater than having people over for a meal. Taking somebody out. Communicating. Tell me about your conversion. So, let me say this. How are we going to accomplish this, though? I mean, some of you sitting here no doubt are saying, well, I don't know what my gift is. You mean tell you how you're going to cultivate and know what your gift is? It's going to be from fellowshipping and being around the brethren. It's going to be from interacting with one another, and you're going to find out what your gift is in the body. It's going to start standing out. It's going to start happening. So how do we do this? Well, I'm going to leave you with this. In Philippians 2. Paul writes and he says in verse 12, he says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only," he says, "but now much more in my absence." So listen to this. He says, "work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So work it out. And in churches that believe they're saved by works, they love to quote this verse. Been there, I've done it. We've got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Like, oh, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Had a guy in the prison one time tell me, he said, "I'm going to prove you wrong right here. It says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." I said, "Man, let me see your Bible." And I looked at it and I said, "Oh my goodness." I said, "I don't even know what to do. I don't think I've ever seen this verse." I was lying. And I said, "But wait, look at this next verse. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." It is not only God who's given you the gift. God has promised He's with you till the end. He's promised He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. He's promised that there's nothing that can separate you from His love. And now He's telling you to go out and work. But as you work, it is God who is putting it in your mind. And then you feel so helpless and God said, "I'm going to equip you. And as you go forth, I'm going to be with you." I don't know how much more encouraging and comforting that should be to a believer to know that not only He's not sending us out by ourselves on our own. No, He's with us. And then as the body goes out and is doing these things, and we start seeing it, you may be the person that goes out and sows a seed, and they come to church, and then somebody gives the water, and then God brings them to them, and He brings up this new creation. Gives them life. God may be using you to go out and share the gospel with the next Charles Spurgeon. That's what He may be doing. So church, let me say this. I want you to picture this scene. our Savior, went to a cross. He came to this world incarnate, God with us, God robed in flesh. He came, lived the perfect life that we could not live. He kept all of God's commandments on your behalf. Then He goes through the cross and He fulfills the penalty for your sin by taking your place, being your substitute, having your sins applied or imputed to Him. And under the wrath of God the Father, the Son is put to death on your behalf. And then He's put in a grave, and 3 days later He raises again. He rises from the dead, the resurrection. Shouting to the world that this is the Son of God. His resurrection is how we are justified. He triumphed over sin and death and hell and the grave so that you could stand just and right before God. And when He does this, Paul gives us this picture again. When He goes into heaven, when He ascends to the Father, there's this parade happening. He's brought the captives back. He set them free. And when He left, remember, He says, when I go away, I'm going to send the Spirit. You're going to receive power, remember? You're going to receive power. When the Spirit comes, He's sending those gifts. And if you look at this right here in Philippians, there in verse 10 at the very end, He says, He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens, so that He might fill all things. If you look back over in chapter 1, when He's talking about all He's going to bless us with, in the last two verses of chapter 1, He says He put all things in subjection under His feet, and He gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. God is filling His church with people. He's filling His people with gifts. He is filling them with the Spirit to operate in these gifts so that all that are His will come to Him, that He will be glorified. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?